Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, what I want to do on Father's Day this year is I'm taking a little break from the different series of messages that we've been working on, and I want to address the whole issue of God as our Father. You know, for many of us, depending on how we grew up and what our family situation was like, we have a difficult time relating to God as a father. And, we may have grown up with a father that was very distant emotionally or very tight-fisted, or we may have grown up with what we thought was the perfect father and then later find out that things aren't as good as we want. But I believe that every single one of us is created with this desire to really be fathered well, and that desire no human father can ever meet and fulfill completely, because it runs so deep, it's meant to point us really to God as our Father. And I'm pretty good. I think I have some good qualifications for speaking about this today. I grew up with a father. I had a father. I thought I might show you a picture of my dad. Maybe you haven't seen what impeccable style we had when we were youngsters. My mom sent me this picture a few weeks ago, and I thought, wow, you know, I didn't know I was such a good dresser back then, and that's probably how I got to be such a great dresser today. Maybe not, but you know, there's some of that going on there. I love my dad's hair in that picture. Isn't that great? That's what Brill Cream does for you. You guys remember Brill Cream? Little dab will do you? Some of us used a lot more than a dab. Well, you know, the place of fatherhood in our society today is not doing real well. It's estimated in our country alone that 40% of our children will go to bed tonight without a father in the house. And that those of us that have dads, some of us have grown up in really good relationships. If you're a dad here, I'm sure you were awesome and perfect, right? Some of us have grown up in really good relationships with like that, but lots of us haven't. And as we have done lots of counseling as a pastoral team here at the Vineyard, we've discovered that many, many, many of us have a hard time relating to God as a father because of the experiences that we've gone through with our own fathers. And that lots of us keep God at bay in many areas of our lives. We kind of keep a hand out and kind of stiff arm him a little bit because we don't want to relate to him maybe the way that we grew up. Maybe we don't, you know, some of us grew up with just emotionally distant dads. Some of us actually grew up with abusive dads that were either emotionally or sexually or physically abusive. And then again, some of us grew up, like my wife, she grew up with just this incredible relationship with her dad. She really thought that her dad was the fourth person of the Trinity. It took me a while to explain that Trinity meant three. There wasn't room for a fourth. But then I met her dad, and I discovered he was a great guy. There was this incredible stuff, and he's really fathered me. He's really kind of nurtured lots of stuff in my life over the past 20 years that we've been married. But it doesn't matter, like, how good he was, the dad in your life or the dad that you've been. It's like it's still not enough to kind of quench that desire, that longing that we have to really be fathered by our Heavenly Father. So what I want to do today is I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 3, really the first public interaction that Jesus and his Heavenly Father have. And I'm going to kind of go through a few scriptures today, and we're going to kind of look at how do we relate to God as a father, and how are we meant to relate to him as a father. So let me pray, and I'll read out of Matthew 3. There's plenty of Bibles on the floor. Feel free to grab one of those and follow along. There's some cool stuff in the text that I'd like you to see that you can kind of follow along with. Or if you brought your own Bible, open it up to Matthew 3, and I'll pray. Father, thank you for just your incredible love and your grace and your mercy towards us. And Lord, my prayer today is that we wouldn't just play church, but that we'd really interact with you. that we would learn to receive from you the way that you created us to receive from you. And so, Lord, would you just come right now? Holy Spirit, would you have your way and would you be our teacher as Jesus said you would? Would you meet us today as we look at the scriptures, as we talk about this, as we kind of think about it a little deeper? Or would you meet us and would you allow us to experience your love and your acceptance in our lives? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 13, and in my version it goes like this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness, and then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. Here's my first point, and if you want to follow along, there's an outline in your program. If it helps you to take notes, there should be a pen in the pocket of the chair in front of you, and you can use that. My first point is this, that you and I really are created for relationship with our Heavenly Father. You see, God reveals himself as Father. He reveals himself as Jesus' Father. He comes in this moment of Jesus' baptism, and he says, this is my Son. And he reveals himself as Father. I got to tell you, guys, one of the things I love about Christianity is that Christianity is where God reveals himself. God reveals himself. Christianity is not like all the other religions and philosophies in our world where we're searching for God. We're trying to find him. We're wondering what would make God happy. We're trying to find out what he's like. In Christianity, the thing that makes it different from everything else is that God speaks. God reveals himself. And he reveals himself as Father more often than in any other way. And I believe that if you will allow him to, God wants to reveal himself to you as Father today. That right now, as we're talking and as we take time to worship and pray for one another, if you will allow him to, I believe that this isn't just about coming to church and fulfilling some sort of silly little role, religious role, that God actually wants to interact with you today. And so I just encourage you, open yourself up. Say, Lord, if you have something for me, I want it. I want it right now today. I want to know you as Father. And then Jesus invites us into this relationship with God as our Father. Remember when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray? We call it the Lord's Prayer. Remember how it starts? How does it start? Our Father. Our Father. Exactly. We often think of it like this. Our Father who art in heaven. You know, like God is long, long ago and far, far away and it's really hard to get to him, right? No, our Father. And you and I, really, we have no concept of how absolutely unprecedented, absolutely how radical this was for Jesus to call God Father. New Testament scholars tell us that in the ancient history of Judaism, there had never been a time when someone looked up into the sky and prayed, my Father. No one had ever done that. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews had prayed, and no one had ever said, my Father. When you read the Torah, when you read the ancient literature of Judaism, the Talmud, which is actually like the Encyclopedia Britannica, I mean, it's this huge volumes of literature that goes all the covers Jewish thought and philosophy and tradition all the way to the 5th century. No one in any of that had ever said, God is my Father. And not only that, it was so radical that Jesus uses this little Aramaic word. It's this little word, Abba. I mean, this was so absolutely radical that in John chapter 5, the leaders wanted to stone Jesus immediately, execute him on the spot because he called God Father. And this little word, this little Abba word, we've thrown it around in our culture. It was the name of a really cool band, you know, in the 70s, right? Dancing Queen, isn't that good? Okay, I'll get back on track here in just a minute. I just have to let the tune play through my head, and then we're done. We're done. So nobody had really ever used this word. It's this little Aramaic word. It's this little word that a Palestinian toddler would first use to say. Do you know that 70% of kids, the first word out of their mouth is Dada? Abba? Same thing. Dada? Abba? Or Papa? Same thing. Picture this. Jesus is like this well-respected rabbi. He heals the dead, right? His disciples say, teach us to pray. And he goes, okay, here's how you start. Dada? They must have thought he was nuts. He's talking like a little toddler, talking to God. There's something that he understands about relationship with the Father that we're so far removed from when we pray, our Father. We miss it completely. Abba, Dada. It was so impressive that, you know, that he called God Abba, that it left such a vivid impression in the minds of his followers that for 300 years, for three centuries, when they prayed to Abba. They prayed to God as Dada. Even as Paul is writing this incredible theological argument in Galatians, he reverts back to the same word, Galatians 4:6. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. You know, only 15 times in the Old Testament is that word Father used. And it's never used in reference to God as an individual. It's always used in reference to the nation or in general terms of the king. Nowhere does anyone call God Abba, but 245 times in the New Testament is this used. 245 times. It comes up again and again and again. One of the most radical, revolutionary things about Jesus is he began to teach us to view God as our Dada. To view God as our loving Papa. Now, not every human being is a child of God by birth. It's like we don't become children of God just because we're born naturally. And I know it's kind of disrespectful in our culture to make distinctions between people. We want everything to be as homogeneous as absolutely possible, you know, and we want everybody to kind of be the same and all-inclusive. But in the New Testament, it's not all-inclusive. That there are some people who really do relate to God as Father, as Abba, and there are some who don't. Not every person is a child of God by virtue of birth. According to the Bible, you become a child of God by virtue of rebirth. That's why Jesus calls it in John chapter 3, there's this experience of being born again. We're not children of God by nature, but because of a miracle. So people ask, well, Michael, where do you get such a narrow view of what it means to be a children of God? How can you be so narrowly focused? And I just say, well, because that's what the New Testament says. Let me show you a couple verses. John 1, verse starting in verse 12, John writes this, yet to all who did receive him, meaning Jesus the Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, to those who receive him, to those who believe in his name. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Or how about this one in Romans 8? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Not everybody, but those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Or in 1 John 3, look at this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. There's that word. That great love he's lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world did not know us is it did not know him. Dear friends, we are now children of God. You see, we become children of God as we surrender our lives to Jesus. We're not naturally just born as children of God in that sense. And here's the other big issue. Our heavenly Father is way different than our earthly fathers. No matter what kind of dad you grew up with, he falls way short of what our heavenly Father is really all about. And when we try to define God by looking at our human fathers, that's the essence of idolatry. See, idolatry is when you take something that's been created and you say, well, the creator must look like that. That's what idolatry is all about. And when we begin to define God by looking at our human fathers, then we've bought into that lie. He is so different. Well, in what ways, Michael, is he different? I'm so glad you asked. Look at this. Our Father in heaven is more generous than we ever imagined. We often picture God as being stingy and tight-fisted with us, but he's so more generous than we ever imagined. We kind of picture God sometimes like maybe our dads, where we say, hey, Dad, can I borrow 20 bucks? Get a job. Right? Dad, could I borrow the keys to the car? Get two jobs. Right? And we picture God like that, but God is so generous. Like, for instance, he's generous with his love. This is my son, whom I love. First thing he speaks over the life of Jesus is, I love you. He's generous with his love. What's like the first verse that you learn in Sunday school? Anybody? I never went to Sunday school because, you know, I didn't like, you know, but you guys, some of you guys went to Sunday school. You know, like the first verse, John 3:16, for God so loved, what did he do? He gave. See, for God so loved that he gave. And it wasn't just like 20 bucks out of his pocket. For God so loved that he gave his only son. He gave something that cost him a whole lot. And if he was willing to do that for you and I then, how much more is he willing to be generous now? As we surrender our lives to him. God is willing to give. He's generous with his love. I think that this is really important for us on two fronts. The first one is this. Have you ever allowed God's generosity with his love to penetrate your heart? You see, you can't give away to other people what you've never gotten. You can't serve what you ain't cooking, right? You can't lead somebody where you haven't been. It's like that's just the blind leading the blind. But once you begin to actually receive the love of the Father, then you have something to give away. I think that's why it's so hard for some of us as dads to just simply say, I love you. Just to say, I love you. Like, gentlemen, when was the last time that those of you that are married, that you just looked into your wife's eyes for a long time and smiled? And when she finally says, what are you doing? And you just say, I love you. When was the last time you did that? It's hard to do. When was the last time that you looked into the eyes of your kids and just said, I love you? See, you can't give away what you don't have. And the first step is turning to God as our Father and allowing him to pour that kind of love into us. He's not only generous with his love, he's generous with his grace and his mercy. Look at this verse right here, Ephesians chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, there's that love again, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. God is so generous with his grace that he made us spiritually alive when we were dead. This is the starting point of Christianity. This is the beginning of beginning to know God's love and his grace. He takes people who are dead, who can't help themselves, who can't respond spiritually, who do not seek after God, who do not want God, who are absolutely insensitive to God. He takes people who are at that place and reaches out and says, I love you. And I want you to know my love so that then you can give it away. Some people ask, well, Michael, if God exists, how come I don't feel him? If God exists, how come I'm not more aware of him? How come I'm not more sensitive to him? If God's really there, how come he doesn't show himself like to me the way I want him to? Here's a great illustration that kind of helps explain this to me. Do you know that right now in this room, all around us are radio waves? Can you hear them? There's AM, there's FM, there's like satellite, there's Sirius, you know, there's like all these different radio waves, and they're floating through the room right now. And if you had a receiver, you could turn it on, and you could like pick any channel you wanted to and listen to the radio, because they're right here, right now. There's actually television waves going on, right? It's all right here. But because we don't have the receiver, because we're not taking the time to do that, we can't see them or taste them or smell them or touch them. Doesn't mean they're not here. And every single one of us is born with a defective radio receiver. It's been absolutely fried because of the rebellion of the first couple, the first humans. Adam and Eve went their own way. They rebelled against God. We all carry the fried radio receivers because of that. And what God does through this process makes us alive in Christ, even when we were dead. What God does through this process is as we surrender our lives to Jesus, he installs new batteries, new transistors. In fact, I don't think they use transistors today. I don't know what they use, but new something, right? He installs that into us, and all of a sudden now we begin to see that God's doing so much. That's why you can have people sitting right next to each other. Did you see God do that? I don't even know that there is a God. I don't see anything. Dead receiver, live receiver. And that's what he does. He is so generous with his grace and his mercy that he actually brings life to dead people. And he's also generous with his acceptance and forgiveness. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I'm pleased with him. You know, one point as I was reading through this passage a few years ago, it dawned on me that comes in Matthew chapter 3 or Mark chapter 1. And before that, Jesus had done absolutely nothing. He had never raised anybody from the dead. There was no water turned into wine. You know, he didn't feed the 5,000 people with a happy meal. God hadn't done any of that stuff yet. He hadn't died on the cross. Nothing had taken place yet. But God speaks this over his life. You are my son. I really love you. I'm well pleased with you. You see, that acceptance that Jesus experienced from his heavenly Father was not based on performance. Now, you and I, that just does not compute, because everything in your life and my life is based on performance. You get A's in school, you're my favorite son, you're doing good, right? It's like, you do a good job at work, you get a raise. You know, it's like, that's the way that we live in our culture. Everything is based on performance. But this acceptance before God had nothing to do with Jesus' performance. As a man, he hadn't done anything yet. And you and I are actually meant to live in this place of total and complete acceptance, unconditional acceptance before God. If you don't know that acceptance before God, if you're always trying to earn his, if I could just pray enough, if I could just go like 7 or 8 minutes without sinning, then finally God would like me. Anybody made it 7 or 8 minutes this week without sinning? You're lying if you think you did, right? It's like, we just don't make it that long. But our acceptance from God is not based on that. It's based on who he is. It's based on who we belong to, not necessarily who we are and what we've accomplished to that point. You know, and until we begin to receive that, we can't possibly give that away. Imagine what it would do in the life of, if you're a dad, one of your kids, to know that they were totally accepted. That I accept you, not your rebellion, not your bad behavior, but I accept you the way God made you. I accept you with your intellectual abilities, or lack thereof, right? I accept you with your body type, the way that you are. You're a gift from God to me. I accept you with your musical abilities, with your athletic abilities. I accept you with your hair, just the way your hair is. Like, what does it do, even as I speak those words over us, that longing to be accepted like that? See, God accepts us. He created us, and he thought he did a pretty good job, because after he created us, he said, this is very good stuff. This book that we're giving away this weekend by Ed McGlasson, quote from the intro to the book, where he says, when our hearts are filled with security and trust in a dad who loves us, we stop living for our father's approval and begin living from his approval. See, Jesus was able to live his life from his Abba's approval, from his Papa's approval. He wasn't trying to earn it and work it like so many of us are. And so God is more generous with his acceptance, with his grace and his mercy and his love than we ever imagined. He's also way more purposeful than we ever imagined. Another thing that makes it really difficult to relate to God is we just kind of see, you know, life careening along at this incredible rate, and we're not sure that there's any purpose to all the difficulties and the trials that go on in our lives. We don't look at things the same way that God does. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me. I put it on the screen so you don't have to turn to it. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as children? It says, "My son," and I would add daughter, "do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his child." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate children at all. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that we make in learning to relate to God as our Father is we look at our trials and our difficulties completely differently than what the Bible says our trials and our difficulties mean. We look at our trials and our difficulties as maybe proof of God's neglect. What'd you do? Fall asleep on the throne? Come on, my car broke down. I'm on the way to work. I'm going to be late. Come on, God, the hot water doesn't work. You know, what's going on here? Instead of looking at our trials and difficulties as proof of his love. You see, there's nothing that can affect you in your life that doesn't have to pass through the hand of God. He allows any of the trials and difficulties that come into your life. And even if somebody meant them for evil, even if the enemy meant them for evil to destroy you, by the time they get to you, God has changed them and he means them for good. He disciplines with a purpose. Look at this, we read on. "Moreover, we've all had parents who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Our parents disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in our holiness." So many of our parents disciplined us impulsively, you know, or disciplined us. The only purpose was that they wanted to express anger. I remember disciplining one of my sons, and I remember holding him by the lapel, and I was so angry at something he had done. I can't remember what it was now, right? But I was so angry at something he had done, and I remember thinking, okay, what am I going to do now other than just express my anger? And I thought, I have no idea. I have no idea where to go from this point. I'm really angry, but that's all I can think of is my anger. And it was just like this impulsive act of anger. That's all it was. And many of us have been disciplined like that. Or perhaps not disciplined out of anger, but maybe we were disciplined with the bad goal in mind. Like, you know, for some parents, they discipline their kids just simply because the kids are an embarrassment to them. Did your mom ever say, "Don't do that. That's embarrassing me"? Well, that's a good goal for discipline, right? I just never want to be embarrassed. Is that working for anybody? Right? I've discovered now as a dad that's actually part of my job description to be a regular embarrassment to my kids. It's really fun, you know. It's one of my joys in life. I like it. Or sometimes we discipline with the goal that we want the kids to be just like us. Or sometimes we discipline with the goal that we're trying to live our life through our kids. All these bad goals for discipline, or maybe just a complete lack of goals whatsoever, so that you find yourself aimlessly wandering about life. Why am I really here? But God's discipline is so much more purposeful. Look at the end of verse 10. He says this, "But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." Do you know why God disciplines us? All the trials and the difficulties that God allows into our lives have one purpose. He wants to make us just like Jesus. That's his goal. He wants your life to become as generous as Jesus' life was. He wants your life to become as compassionate and as caring as Jesus was. And so he allows the discipline to move you and make you in that direction. And the truth is, without difficulty in our life, none of us grow. You don't adjust anything in your life when things are going well. When things are going well, you're like, sweet, things are going well, look what I've done. When things fall apart is when you go, oh God, help, right? And he allows the discipline to get us to that point. It's actually really good. He's more purposeful than we ever imagine, and our Father in heaven is more available than we ever imagine. He's never too busy. Never too busy. He's not that detached father, emotionally detached. He's not the one that sits at TV, watching TV exhausted after a day of work. You know, so many times as parents, we communicate to our kids that, you know what, I'm sorry, I don't have time for your little imaginary friend. I have real problems going on here. like paying the mortgage or something like that, right? I have real issues. And so we communicate to our kids to stay away. I love the way that Gordon MacDonald, in a wonderful little book called The Effective Father, says that one of the things that makes fathers effective with their children is they don't always send busy signals to their kids. You know, in our culture today, corporations, companies, little businesses spend hundreds of thousands of dollars so that you would never get a busy signal. Because if you get a busy signal and you're calling like Pizza Hut, you're going to call somebody else, right? What you get now is a recording and puts you on hold. Please stay on the line. All of our operators are busy. We'll be with you as soon as we can. Bad music, bad music. Please stay on the line, right? It's almost like getting a busy signal, only different. You got a recording talking to you. You know that when we come to God, we never get a busy signal. He never says, I don't care about the zit on the end of your nose. Have you seen the Middle East lately? Come on, I got real problems to take care of, you know? Deal with your own zit. They make stuff for that. Get out of my face. He doesn't say that to us. Never does he. You know, what I love about when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, my Abba, the one in the heavens. And we picture the heavens being really a long ways away. That word in the Greek is the exact same word for the air that's right around you that you breathe. Same word. So I think what Jesus was saying is not our Father in heaven, long ago, far away. Good luck if you ever get there. I think he was saying my Papa, who's available right now for face-to-face communication, as Dallas Willard wrote it. I love that. My Papa, who's available right now. I've talked to people who've said, you know, tell me of a struggle that they're having. I said, well, have you prayed about that? Well, no, it's not big enough to pray about. What do you mean it's not big enough to pray about? Well, you know, I figure you only got so many prayers. I don't want to use them up with the little stuff. I got to save them in case I really need them, you know, like chips at a casino, right? I got to save them for like when I get the good hand kind of thing. Are you serious? Have you ever read the Bible? My Abba who's available right here, right now. That's what Jesus is teaching us. You see, Eugene Peterson translates this Matthew 3 verse in a really cool way, and I love this. I made it real big so everybody could read it no matter how old you are. This is my son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life. See, I believe that's the way God sees you. As you surrender your life to Jesus, that's how God sees you. And many of us don't experience that on a daily basis. But that's where the place that we're supposed to live from. And then once we begin to live from that place, we actually have something to give away. But not before then. Before then, what we give away, what I give away, is just a bunch of crap. When I begin to allow God's love to change me, then all of a sudden I have something good to give away. And that's that kind of love and that kind of acceptance. Now, you may be here today. Lots and lots of the folks that attend the Vineyard Church have not yet become Christians. They haven't surrendered their lives to Jesus. And you may be here today and be in that place. You may hear me talking about the radio receiver and hearing God's voice and going, dude, Gatlin, you're an idiot. I have no idea what you're talking about. And that's because you've never made that step of faith. You've never done what John said in John chapter 1. There's something to believe and there's something to receive. You see, I believe that we become Christians by putting our faith, our confidence in Jesus, that he really is who he said he was, and that what he accomplished was really what he meant to accomplish. It's this. He lived an absolutely perfectly sinless life. He never made a mistake, never did anything wrong. He never had a bad day. That's incredible, right? And then he was the perfect sacrifice. He paid for our sin, our rebellion, our turning away from God by dying on the cross. And the resurrection from the dead, it proves it's all true. Only one ever been resurrected. Proves the whole thing's true. There's something to believe that he really is the sacrificial lamb. That he really is the Jewish Messiah. That he really did die for me. And then there's something to receive. You know, one of the things that Christians have done throughout the past couple thousand years is they celebrate communion, or some call it the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. And it's really just a piece of bread and a little thimble, or some churches actually use real mugs, I guess, of grape juice or wine. And it's just a picture of Jesus' sacrifice, his broken body and his poured out blood on my behalf. And what you do during communion is you eat this, you take it in. And you see, we are meant to take the life of Jesus inside. It's a picture of him being my sustenance, of him being the one who nurtures me and grows me. It's just a picture of that. There's something to believe, but then there's also something to receive. And it's the Holy Spirit, it's his presence, it's his life in us. And if you've never done that, I want to invite you to do that today. If you want to experience this kind of love and acceptance that I'm talking about, it's not very far away. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm going to put this over here off to the side. So if you come up and take communion later on, don't touch the one that I touched because I got it all dirty and you don't want my germs, right? Unless it's the last one there, and then pray over it and ask God to clean it. It's really simple to surrender your life to Christ. I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you've never done that, would you just pray that with me? You just pray it silently with me, something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for your life, your death, and your resurrection. Thank you for paying the way so that I could have relationship with your Abba. I want to know his love. I want to know his acceptance. I want to know his delight over my life. I need it. And so I surrender my life to you. I place my faith, my confidence in you, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Now would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you change me from the inside out? Would you make me more like yourself? Would you take control? Well, some of you may have prayed that prayer years ago, but God still feels far away, and you still don't feel accepted and loved and delighted in. And so what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you stand up, and I'm going to pray over us as a group, and then the worship team will come lead us in some worship. And I believe that God wants to show himself to you. Go ahead and stand up. I believe God wants to show himself to you. He wants to show his love to you. He wants to absolutely overwhelm you with how much he delights in your life as you surrender to Jesus. So Holy Spirit, would you come even more right now? And God, we just confess that we live from this performance-based lifestyle so much of our lives, thinking we have to earn everything about you, thinking that life has very little purpose and we're just struggling through. And we don't understand how much you love us and delight in us and call us your own children as we surrender to you. We just don't get it, God. So we just confess that. But Lord, we don't want to stay there. We want to know your love and your joy over our lives. We want to experience that love. You know, Dwight Moody, who started, he was this incredible leader in the Chicago area and started in, you know, a church and a Bible college down there and all sorts of stuff. He was praying like this one day, and he actually got to the place where he asked God to kind of hold back a little bit because just God's love was pouring into his life so much he just felt completely overwhelmed as he wept before the Lord. And I've had experiences like that in my life again and again and again. And man, they transform you when you know your Heavenly Father loves and adores you. And so, Lord, would you allow us to experience that love? Allow us to experience it, God. God, allow us to experience hearing you say, I love you, I delight in you, I'm pleased with you. Let's come, Holy Spirit. I've had ministry team folks come on up here to the front. One of the things that we love to do here at Vineyard is take time to pray for one another. And if you're having a hard time kind of breaking through, if God feels kind of a long ways away or he's pressing into some things in this area, or if there's other things going on in your life, maybe relational issues or family issues or job issues, we would just love to pray with you. And so just please feel free to make your way up here and allow some folks to pray with you. The worship team will lead us in worship for a while, and you can really, you're welcome to hang out as long as you want to. Don't forget our nice dry barbecue out there, and feel free to stick around for that. And if you're a dad, don't leave without one of those books. God bless you guys, and thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great Father's Day.